This morning we continue with our series on what is your starting point. And we're, I shall say, finally into the latter end of Ephesians 4. This has been one of my favorite portions of scripture for a long, long time. Time and again, I've come back to the scripture and it has blessed me immensely. And what a joy to unpack this scripture. And I know that the Lord will bless you. Will you turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4? And we're going to read from verses 17 to the first verse of chapter 1, chapter 5. Naomi, are you ready? You are. Here we go. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Now the tone shifts. You, however, did not come to know Christ this way. Surely you have heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude or the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold while you're angry. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice, particularly given the Premier League season has begun now. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ, God, forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children of God. It's a meaty text, and I'll, with the Lord's help, unpack it for you in a way you can take it home, go back and dig deep and be blessed with it. A story is told of an old woman dressed in rags, in tatters. She lives in a rental home filled with mounds of garbage. Do you know people like that? Yeah? They live in tatters. Their house is stinking. They hoard as much as they can hoard. They'll pick anything they can from their street. Dressed in these tattered clothing, she spent all her time rummaging trash cans, picking garbage. Anything she found in the street went in her house. The woman was known in her neighborhood as Garbage Mary. Sadly, when she died, authorities began clearing up her house. And to their amazement, they found this woman had millions of pounds in her accounts and wardrobes full of beautiful new clothes. It's hard to comprehend why someone of such wealth would live in rags and rummage through rubbish. The world is full of wealthy people who exist on garbage, aren't they? Paul here is writing to believers in Ephesus. He is writing to them and warning them, to the followers of Jesus, that they would not slip back into the rags they wore when they met Jesus, and they would continued to wear the robes of righteousness Jesus gave them. That's the headline. That's the entire objective of the narrative. Don't go back to the rags you wore. Keep holding on to the robes of righteousness Jesus gave you. This entire narrative uses the imagery of clothes. Put off your old clothes and put on your new clothes. I'm pretty much a girl when it comes to clothes. If you come to my house, I have the biggest wardrobe. I have more shoes than my wife has. Put off your old clothes, put on new clothes. Me and my daughter love new clothes. This entire narrative is written in that particular tone of take off clothes and put on clothes. Paul describes two sets of clothes. He says you can have old clothes, which you had, but I want you to hang on to new clothes, and he tells us how we can do it. The title of today's talk, therefore, is saved to imitate God. Saved to imitate God. Are you ready to dig into the text? I've got Andy here who's going to help me. It's a meaty text. And if I don't break this down, you won't hang on to it for a few months. I want you to hang on to this for a few months. Are you ready, Andy? If you bring me the first set of clothes, please. So Paul begins the segment in chapter 4 from verses 17 to 19, where he is referring to an old set of clothes. Now, Andy, you'll have to stand there, my friend, and hold this buddy, because he's so old he can't stand up. Verses 17 to 19, what Paul is saying is, I need you. Listen to the text. He says, I tell you this. Pretty rude, isn't it? He isn't requesting. He isn't suggesting. He is telling you this. He doesn't stop there. He says, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live like the Gentiles do. I tell you, I insist in the Lord, you must not. It's not a suggestion. He's saying, I need you, I instruct you, I command you to reject the godless way of living. The word used for Gentiles is the word ethne, which means people who do not know God. People who do not know God have a particular way of living, and followers of Jesus, I need and I command you to reject that way, because that is the rags and tatters from which Christ saved you. And then if you read through 17 to 19, there are three things he says. If you do not know God, the way of the Gentiles, the way of the rags, is you would be self-centered. Everything is about you. Ephesians 2 and 3, he says, it's all about me. Paul says, when you used to live in that way, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following our desires and thoughts. It's all about me. The mantra is, whatever makes you happy, do it. If it makes you happy, don't worry. Just do it. The Bible says the way of the world is self-centered. It is focused on your desires. It is focused on your reputation. It is focused on your happiness. It is focused on your bank balance. It's focused on how you and I look. It is focused on me, 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 and me. And Paul describes that way of living as vanity, futile. It's meaningless. After you've run a course, you will have nothing to show for. He isn't suggesting we become altruistic and live for others. Instead, he says, the way of God is to live a God-centered life. I live to please Him. I live for His reputation. I live to think, what does He think of me? I live to know what He wants me to do with the money I have. The way of the world is self-centered. The way of the cross, the way of God is God-centered. The second bit He says, let me pin that down a bit more. Think of the times you're in your office. Think of the times you're at university. You're engaged in narratives. You're engaged in conversations. Everything about is about you. Have you been in a situation where you sort of work, you're in a group of people who talk in a particular way, and just because you don't want to stick out as a sore thumb, you get in with that conversation. You comply with their norms. You do things that inside tugs on your heart and you know this is uncomfortable, but I don't want to look a weirdo, so I give in. Have you been there? Self-centered. The next bit Paul says is the way of the world is separated from God. He says when you are separated from God, this is the bit that struck me ever since I read the Bible. When you are separated from God, Paul says your mind is darkened. Have you read that? And you become ignorant, unable to comprehend the things of God. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says the God of this world comes and darkens your mind. Yeah? So Paul says when you go and dip into lifestyles which are separated from God, what you are doing is you're allowing darkness into your mindset. You might think, I'm dabbling a bit here and a dabbling a bit there. It's okay, nobody will know about it. But Paul says there are spiritual consequences when you and I fail to live in the righteousness of God and go back to the rags we once used to wear. Is God a part of your life no matter where you are? Is God a part of your life? Or are you separated from God when you sit in a pub with a bunch of friends? Is God a part of your life when you sit in front of your computer screens? Or are you separated from God? Is God a part of your life when you engage and aspire to things, relationships or positions or financial positions? Or are you walking in a lifestyle where actually you're going in a way where you're separated from God? The Bible says, for me to live is Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ Jesus lives in me. Therefore, everything I do is to make sure that my communion with God remains intact. A simple example. Beverly is the most precious human relationship I have. Yeah? Anything that comes in between that, even if it is my parents, I protect that relationship. Do you get me? It's a simple example. But the most supreme relationship I have is my relationship with God. The greatest privilege you and I have is to know God and to enjoy Him. Anything that comes in the way separates us from God, we reject. Paul says, put off your old self. Don't go back to it. There is the possibility that as you walk in the world, the enemy will bring back your rags. Make sure you pick it up quickly. Propositions that separate you from God, make sure you get rid of them. And then, this is the bit that hit me the most. Sensual driven. If you look at that text, Paul says, they are separated from God, from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their hearts. Do you know what the word callous means? Do you know when you develop a thick skin around some places? How many of you play the guitar? I used to. And you develop, yeah, on your fingertips. If you're a manual laborer or you work in your garden a long time, your hands become callous, don't they? They become super hard. And that's the word Paul uses, that your heart becomes calloused and insensitive to God. What he's saying is, when you know something is wrong, and then you do it. Then you do it again. Then you do it again. You begin to develop a hard skin that makes you insensitive to the Holy Spirit. Has that happened to you? It has to me. Well, knowingly and consciously have engaged in activities that I knew were wrong. And eventually, then my mind begins to reason and provide me logic to help me continue that behavior. Live by sensuality. And the other word Paul uses there, he says everything is sex-driven. The world around Ephesus, every narrative was about sex. Every subtext to a dynamic was about sex. Every advertisement you look on the television is about sex. Every dynamic you look in the office have sexual overtones. The enemy has perverted the world to an extent where we fail to value one another, value the human worth we have, and he has perverted it to the extent where everything becomes about sensual desires. Paul says, watch out. Watch out. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. You were made in the image and likeness of the glorious God. You're not an object. You're not someone to something to be ravaged. And he says the word he uses that it's corruption. Satan has a way to corrupt you. So watch out. Is that okay? The first thing he says is reject godless living. It's not a suggestion. It's bam. When you see it, kick it out. Don't play with it. Don't toy with it. When you go to work, when you go to university, no matter where you go, if you see something that is not God-centered, get rid of it. If you see something that takes you away from God, be serious about it. If you see something that where it pulls you in your sensual directions and is darkening your mind, don't let callousness come around it. Take decisive action. Jesus at one point said, if you have to gouge your eye out, gouge it out, but don't play with sin. Is that okay? That's hard hitting, but that's the Bible. Thank you. This is where Paul's first instruction is to change your wardrobe. He's suggesting you become a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus. But there is a great possibility and probability that as you walk through life, the enemy will bring your rags back, knowingly and unknowingly. You either accept the entirety of it, or you dabble with it, or you play with it. Caution, caution, caution. Yep, we get the first bit? Good. So we've dealt with verses 17 to 19. The next bit. You say, Sam, that's all fine. Caution and all that is fine. But how do I deal with this? Yeah? I have all these dilemmas I face in my relationships, in my work situations, in my everyday living. How do I even deal with it? It's one thing to know that it is something is wrong. How do I take decisive action and overcome it? This is where Paul gets to the next bit. It's worth reading. If you have your Bibles, read with me. What I really want you to get today is get to grips with the Scripture. Is that okay? I don't want to flatter you and make you happy and go home, because that won't really work for you unless the Word of God gets inside you. And when you get into gritty situations, you take that Word of God and you fight it out. That's what I want you to do today. So I'm going to give you an outline, but I'm praying and I'm hoping you'll go back and chew this Word. You'll go and read it again. Let's read. Ephesians 4:20 onwards. You, however, did not come to know Christ this way. Surely you heard of him, you were taught in him, in accordance with the truth in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and now watch for it, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. How do I overcome? How do I overcome the old self? I'd like the hat, please, Andy. Just the hat. Paul's assertion, what the Bible teaches, is by renewing of my mind. Yeah? Paul says, the Bible says, everything happens between my ears. Yeah? The only way I can overcome sin, the only way I can fight the good fight is by the renewing of the spirit of my mind. That sounds real mouthy. Sam, what does that mean? It's very simple. If you read that text, he says, you, however, did not come to know Christ this way. The first way you can fight sin, the first way you can overcome your old self is through a relationship with God. Unless you have a fundamental relationship with God, Paul starts the narrative by saying, the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless Jesus is the Lord of your heart and mind, there is no chance you and I get rid of the old clothes and get the new clothes on. Is that okay? Relationship with God implies it's not ticking a box on a Sunday morning. Relationship is engaging in a constant communion and communication with God. A relationship looks like you talk to God. A relationship looks like, how many of you have ever been in love? Not many people around here. Or some don't want to admit it, eh? Or some can't remember it. It's even worse. Some days I look at myself and think of the things I say. My language has changed. I say things that Bev says. Eh? The minute I have a suggestion going, I know exactly what she would say about it. Do you see what I mean? A living relationship is one which communicates, one which loves the other person, the one which you wouldn't do anything to offend that person as much as possible. If you do something wrong, it messes your entire day up because you know you can't wait till you get home and sort this mess out. Live in a relationship with God. The second thing Paul says is to repent. Paul says, this is not how you heard from Christ or you were taught in Christ. Do you get me? Renewing of the mind happens when you hear from Christ, you hear the word of God, and you are taught the word of God. Yeah? When you hear and you are taught the word of God, something happens in your mind which is called metanoia, repentance, where you change the direction you are walking and walk in another direction. If you and I need our minds renewed, our minds need to be filled with the word of God. That's what Paul says. This is not how you heard. This is not how you taught. How much of the word of God are you hearing? How much of it are you teaching yourself? Do you start your day to tick the box to read the shortest psalm in the Bible? Or are you serious about making sure your mind is renewed by the word of God? How serious are you about it? There was a time I used to make sure that I read, and if I found a big portion of scripture, I'd say, oh God, this is too long. I've got to catch the bus. I've got to catch the train. I would skim read it. You're ticking the box to make sure God helps you during the day, isn't it? The transaction has changed. I need to read that scripture. These days, I often don't get past two or three verses. Yeah? And I hang on to those two or three verses for weeks and ruin the happiness of all my friends. Because I can't stop talking about it. Do you get me? If I don't understand something, I'll make sure I talk to Dave. I'll talk to Mark. I'll talk to Ian. I'll talk to Ollie. If we ever engage in praying, I'll make sure I use the text that I read that morning and pray through it. Because I want to make sure my mind hears the Word of God. My spirit is taught the Word of God. So a relationship with God combined with repentance, which is responsive to God. And finally, the word used for renewal again is ananeo. If you remember when we went through the book of Romans, Romans 12 and 3, I believe it is, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, sometimes Mark and I throw Greek words around. I should tell you our secret. We're not very intelligent or clever and we can't speak in Greek. It's simple, it's Google. The pronunciation is wrong, but meaning can be right. Yeah, it's not rocket science. You can go to something like a blue letter Bible, go into the text and try and understand what does the root word mean. Yeah, it's not rocket science. I need you to learn to read the Bible and understand it. The Bible is understandable. Jesus used parables to make sure he never complicated it. It's we preachers who complicate it to make sure we're in business. Now, the word used here is ananeo. The word used in Romans is anakinosis. The word is to refresh and to make new. But the agent of renewal is the Holy Spirit. Do you get me? I must be made new in the spirit, in the pneuma of my mind. The agent of renewal is always the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches me that unless I live in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, no effective transformation is possible. I make a choice to turn away from sin. I call upon the name of Jesus and I am saved. And then the Holy Spirit comes to indwell within me, to allow me and enable me to transform. Now, if you are Bible scholars, if you aren't, indulge this thought. I know people like Ollie and Dave and all would appreciate this. But there's something to think about. The word spirit of the mind. If you go back, scholars would describe the body. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. Yeah? Some scholars argue at the point of salvation, your spirit is regenerated. Whereas your soul and your body go through a continuous process of sanctification. Yeah? Your spirit attaches to the Holy Spirit who's resident inside you. And then as you continue to relate with God, continue to repent and continue to rely on the Holy Spirit, your mind and your emotions, which is your soul, transforms. And as your mind and your emotions transform, your behavior, i.e. your body, transforms. Does that make sense? I leave it there. I'll put on my hat. The challenge I'm offering you, apart from looking silly, is to learn to live in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit indwells in me. It is okay to communicate with the Holy Spirit. It's okay to say good morning to the Holy Spirit. It's okay to say, Holy Spirit, I know you're with me. You live in me. And I need you to help me out this time. Last week, I'll embarrass you, Andy. Andy and I spent time praying. If you're friends with me, you'll know that I'll call you and say, let's pray over the phone. Some of you would say that's weird, but then you eventually get used to it. You're busy folks. The only way to pray with someone else is sometimes just to do it over the phone. Brother, are you free? Hey, buddy, are you free? I just need to pray a bit. And then call him. Spend 10 minutes, 20 minutes just praying over the phone for each other. We're praying. I had a day where somehow I had made a few mistakes where I'd picked up the rags. Yeah? I'd done things and said things which I wasn't 100% sure about. At the end of the day, I'm driving back. Andy and I are praying. Andy reads me some Psalms. He doesn't know what the day I had. And the Lord started speaking to me. Bingo. Next morning, I went back making sure I'd worn the right robes. Do you get me? Live in communion with the Holy Spirit. The only way you and I can affect change and renewal is by living in a relationship with God, by repenting constantly on a daily basis, and living in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's my timer to say you've done 30 minutes. It's time to shut up soon. The final bit. Andy, will you help me, please? Now, this is the final bit of the talk where Paul is saying, hey, get rid of the old clothes. Make sure you're renewed in your mind. And then, will she stand? We'll make sure she stands. Will you stand with her, Andy? It looks good. The final thing Paul says, if you start from verses 25 to chapter 5 and verse 1, first reject the godless way of living. Number 2, renew your mind. But don't stop there. He says, I want you to imitate God. What Paul is saying, let me ask you a question. Let's see how many of you heard the sermons in the series. Ephesians chapter 1 to 3, what does it tell us? Ephesians chapter 1 to 3 tells us of what God has done for us. Ephesians chapter 3 to, what does that tell us? How to live. Our response to the behavior. Yeah. So what Paul is suggesting here, what Paul is commanding us here is to live from your new identity in Christ Jesus. What your new robe suggests is everything that the Bible lists in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. It tells me I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus. It tells me I am forgiven. It tells me I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. It tells me the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in me. Paul says, I need you to live in your new identity. What does that mean? The first thing when I live in my new identity is it changes my speech. Yeah? How do I know on a daily basis? How do you know on a Monday morning whether you're living in your new identity? It'll change what you say from your tongue. It'll change what you say about yourself. Oh, I'm no good. Oh, nothing will come from me. I don't think I can do it. The minute you adopt the new identity in Christ Jesus, you know what you would begin to say? I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Father, if you're sending me for that interview, and if you want me in that place, here I am. You said that you've already blessed me with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. It's already done. I don't have it, but you did it on the cross for me. Who am I to argue with you? I'm going to go no matter where you send me. You'll change the narrative about yourself. The Bible then begins to say that you will start saying things that are helpful and not hurtful. Words have power. The Bible says you will be truthful. But not hurtful. You will be truthful, but not manipulative. Have you done that? My job is to manage a service. And I have to question myself all the time. Am I really managing them or am I manipulating them to do what I want them to do? There's a difference. There's a difference between motivating people and manipulating people. Manipulating people is abusive and exploitative. Motivating people is to share a common goal and then welcome them to say, can we get there together? Do you get me? The Bible says when you start living in your new identity, your speech changes because your mind has changed. You begin to value people than yourself because you're no longer self-centered. It's not all about me, therefore Dave is important to me now. Because God values Dave. I don't need to win every argument now. I don't need to win every discussion now. Because it is not about me, it is about. Use words that build people up rather than knock them down. There's a story of an old king who had 5 boys, princes, whom all of them wanted to be the king. And they slandered each other, they backbit, they talked rubbish, they were constantly at each other's throats. And the story goes on to say, this wise king one day got all the boys in the field, he took a pillow, opened it, burst it, and threw all the feathers out. And then he asked them, go fetch them and put them back into the pillow. And they said, we can't. And he said, that's exactly how every word you've spoken about each other are. The words that you speak about each other, the gossip, the slander, the backbiting, the negativity, the things that we say about ourselves, they're like feathers that fly away in the wind and you cannot get them back. No matter what you are feeling inside, make sure you calibrate and come back to your new identity in Christ Jesus before you articulate that word. Which is why Paul then goes on to say, in your anger, do not. It's okay to be angry, but in your anger, do not. And then he goes on to put another caveat. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Sort it out. There's no point hanging on to rubbish. And then he goes on to say, do not give the enemy a... bitterness, rage, brawling, malice... slander comes from my old identity. My new identity is one where I speak things that are helpful. I speak things that build each other up. Every time I say things that are negative to pull someone maliciously down, I have got it wrong and I need to recalibrate and come back to the foot of the cross. There's no guilt here, but there's conviction. Yeah? Because it's a journey. Every time I come back to the foot of the cross, my mind is being transformed. So the first thing that what happens is my speech is changed. Now, did you read that bit? Where it says, if you are stealing, what must you do? You must steal no longer, but work hard to do something useful. I never read beyond that, did you? I thought it was for thieves. It had nothing to do with me, that bit. It goes beyond. That text wasn't about thieves. It said, where is it gone? But find something useful with your own hands that you may have something to share with those in need. What the Bible is saying is, it changes my generosity. My work is not about improving my bank balance, improving my status, improving my pride, improving, bigging my head up. My work has always got to match in an increase in my generosity. Can I leave that there? A challenge for me, a challenge for you. If the Lord blesses you, He's given you an honest living, ask the Lord, Lord, help me to increase in my generosity. The Bible says, share. Yeah? Share. That's the word used there. He's not saying give. Give it all away and live as a pauper. He's saying be sensible and share as much as you can share. And let me bring it home. The final bit, the Bible says, is my attitude towards people will change. Is that okay? He goes on to say that I will get rid of bitterness, rage, brawling, slander, malice, gossip, and instead I'll have an attitude of kindness, I'll have an attitude of compassion, and I'll have an attitude of forgiveness. Kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. 2 weeks ago, I kind of got a bit miffed with one of my friends. Have you been in that place? Yeah? And I had a litany of things to say. Have you been in this place where if you fall out with someone and then suddenly your brain retrieves all the information from Timbuktu, from age 1 that they've done and you've been upset about? Have you done that? I'd forgotten about it. And then my mind is, calculating everything. Oh, yeah, and I'd forgotten that one. And that one, and that one. Oh, this guy's awful. And And you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? He spoke to me from Ephesians chapter 4 and 1. This is what it says. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be kind, be compassionate, be forgiving. Can I tell you something else? Sometimes it bothers me if I do a piece of work and somebody else claims credit for it. Have you got people like that in your places? Yeah? And it riles me. And then, you know, I'm like one of those guys. I'm like, I want to give this across to him, but then I'll kind of bottle it up. And then at some point, it'll come out in the wrong way. And, you know, oh! The Lord spoke to me the other day. It's almost as if that person took my credit, there is not enough credit for the Lord to give out. It's all run out. But it's the Lord who gave me that ability in the first place. It wasn't mine to get the credit. Do you see what I mean? And I quickly had to write it down in my prayer book. Lord, the next time I come to this place, I want to go back to this page on my prayer book. Master, if someone else takes the credit, the ability didn't come from me in the first place, it was yours. And you have plenty more to give out. Why should I burn a bridge? Why should I lose my cool? Be kind, be compassionate, and be forgiving. And then he brings it home. Be imitators of God. That is the challenge. When you go into your workplaces, you don't need to fit in with anyone. It's okay to be a sore thumb. It's okay to look different. You don't need everyone to like you. Reject anything that is godless. Number two, make sure you renew your thinking. Number three, make sure you imitate God in your speech, in your generosity, and in your attitude. Somebody sent me a video this week on WhatsApp. I was going to share it with you this morning. And then I had a bunch of friends from church send me the video. I'm going to tell you the story. We couldn't play the sound, so I can't show you the video. But this is the story of a young man called Rick Hoyt, who was born with a severe disability. If you've seen this on WhatsApp, it's a powerful story on YouTube. His parents had no hope for this boy. He couldn't speak, he couldn't move, he couldn't do anything. Until the engineers found a software where with the movement of his eyes they could figure out what he wanted. At age 15, he told his dad through this computer gadget that, Dad, I'd like to run a marathon to raise money for someone who's just been paralytic, who's just suffered a stroke and now is paralytic. His dad said, fine, let's do a 5K run. I'll push you on your wheelchair and I'll run this race with you. This dad pushes Rick on a wheelchair and runs the 5 miles. Go home and YouTube the video if you can. And Rick says through this computer gadget again, says, Dad, for the first time, I did not feel disabled. His dad, Dick Hoyt, then says, we shall now do this for the rest of our lives. They were called Team Hoyt. They ran about 64 marathons. They ran triathlons. This dad would push Rick on a wheelchair. He would put him on a raft and tug him along the water. He would pull him on a trolley in front on his bike and he would cycle away. And Rick would be there. The only thing he would do is stretch out one of his arms and he would say, I can feel the wind. For the first time, I don't feel disabled. The story is of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Despite our corruption, He is able to lift us up. He is able to take us to places we cannot dream of. He says the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you and in me. If you remember the text earlier on we read last week, it said, I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen, the Holy Spirit may strengthen you with power in your inner being. I want you to capture this picture of Dick Hoyt pushing his disabled son, Rick, and know that you have a passionate God. I have a passionate God who pushes me along to places I otherwise cannot go. Will you close your eyes with me? We are saved to imitate God. We are saved to reject godless living. We are saved to renew our minds. We are saved to change our behavior and imitate God.